Chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. I have about four or five or six messages out of Revelation chapter 5. I could have dug one of them up. I don't know. Luke chapter number 10. As you turn there, we once again welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly do pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. Find also the 12th chapter of the book of John. Put your finger there and hold your place. Luke chapter number 10 is where we'll start out this morning. I will tell you up front, I've got so much stuff. I'm glad the clock is slow. I got so much stuff crowded in my little pea-sized brain this morning. It will almost be a miracle if when I get to the end of the message I've made any sense to you at all, but we'll do the best we can. I actually kind of panicked a little bit about 5 o'clock, 5:30 this morning, thought, well, I'll just preach tonight's message this morning and then figure out something to do tonight. And I didn't do that because tonight wasn't worth anything either. So we'll go ahead and do the best that we can here, starting out in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, verse number 38. And I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I actually want to read to you two different places for our text. I had a third one picked out, and I did away with that just for sake of time. But verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Then in the 12th chapter of the book of John, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Verse number 9 says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead." Now let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. My subject is entitled "The Worker, the Worshipper, and also the Witness." Now, I entitled it that way because I want to use these three siblings, these three close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ by the name of Martha and Mary and also Lazarus to illustrate each one of those thoughts this morning. Now, I'll give you the kind of the gist of my message. I want to talk about the difference between what I would call a whining worker, a willing worshiper, and a walking witness. Now, that's kind of the gist of my message, and I hope I can kind of tie it all together to where you can understand what I'm driving at this morning. I said this to you often, but one of my favorite studies in the Word of God is that I like going through the Scriptures and picking out, you know, different characters and different individuals and kind of studying their life, you know. Now, in hermeneutics and Bible college, they call it a character study. Go figure. But I like doing that. Listen, one of the most profitable ways that you can study the Word of God, perhaps it would pique your interest to pick out a certain individual And just watch how God develops the story of his life to teach us a great lesson. I mean, isn't it a fabulous thing to know? Listen, God chooses, God uses all different kinds of people in the Word of God. Now, I said this often, but one thing I like about the Bible is the Bible does not pull any punches. It teaches us that many times these people are actually all the times that God chooses and that God uses are very fallible people. I love that about the Word of God. It does not gloss over these things. It teaches us that all the people that God uses have their faults. Now, I like that because that gives me hope. I mean, if God can use somebody who is so fallible, then maybe there's a chance that God would use somebody like me, you know. So I like studying different characters. For example, I said this to you often. If I want to, say, study and learn about worship and how to worship God, man, many times I will resort to the Psalms. In fact, I will resort to the greatest writer of the Psalms, and that is the patriarch David. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I resort to the Psalms quite often in my personal life just so I can just focus my mind and heart in adoration and praise unto God. And I'll tell you what, you say what you want about David. Listen to me. David was a man that knew how to worship God. I mean, some of the most beautiful expressions of worship and praise you'll find anywhere in the Word of God was written by David. I know David failed miserably. I know David had a lot of sin in his life. I know David had feet of clay, but listen, David was a man that tugged at the heartstrings of God. If I want to study devotion or commitment to God, I may go back and I look at Moses. I mean, listen, the Bible teaches us Moses turned his back upon all the riches that Egypt had to offer. In fact, the Bible says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. How did it say? For a season, you know. I mean, I'm talking about a great, great lesson in somebody who's completely sold out to his heavenly Father. In fact, Paul said that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Now, Moses had feet of clay. Moses failed miserably many times in his life. And yet God used an imperfect man, a fallible man, to accomplish something great in this world. That gives me hope. Well, I got thinking about these three very familiar characters. And I've heard a lot of sermons about Martha and about Mary and about Lazarus. And I got to thinking this. Listen, I think of all the people in the Gospels, it seems to be these three that had such a close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to think, why is that? Now, we're not told a lot of things about them. Many commentators feel like Martha was a wealthy widow and perhaps she was the eldest of the trio. I don't know. We don't know how far back that relationship went. But I will tell you this. It seemed like every time the Lord was going toward Jerusalem, he would stop off in Bethany at the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus to kind of recharge himself, reload himself, if you will. We don't know why. Now, this relationship, I went through the scriptures, and you'll find it, this family mentioned perhaps more than anybody else. Culminating, of course, climaxing in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, So I want to focus in on. Now, in both of these passages, and there was another one that I left out in Mark chapter number 14, I think it is, where, again, we find Jesus visiting with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know, Jesus was coming to dinner. How would you like to spend an evening alone with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, can you imagine all the preparation that went into that? I would have been a nervous wreck. I read about this teacher one time, and she was talking about, you know, Jesus coming to dinner, and she told her little Sunday school class about this. And she said, can you imagine all the work that Martha had to do in preparation for the Lord to come to her house? You know, and so she asked these little girls, she said, now what would you do if you were having dinner with Jesus this evening at your home? And one little girl piped up and said, well, I guess we'd have to hide a lot of the movies we got in our house. You know, another one said, well, I guess that, you know, I would have to clean my room, but I know I would have to hide some of the magazines, some of the books that we like to look at. Another girl spoke up and said, well, we would lay the Bible out on the table where it can be seen by everybody, you know. You know, they were saying, out of the mouth of babes. I wonder what we would do if Jesus came to our house. Well, that's what I want to focus in on. And my subject again is entitled, The Worker, The Witness, The Worshiper and The Witness. And again, I want to just show you the difference between what I would call a whining worker, a willing worshiper, and a walking witness. Now, let me give the short of it. To me, it is a difference between laboring for the Lord and loving the Lord and living for the Lord. The challenge is, which category do we fit into? Now, I will say this, there's something good in every one of those things. Hey, we all ought to labor. We ought to work in the cause of Christ. Would you agree with that? Listen, folks, God has given each one of you unique talents and gifts. And I'll just say this, you ought to use those talents. You ought to use those gifts for the glory of God. God is the one that gave them to you. We all ought to be willing to work. We need workers in Faith Baptist Church. We should not have to break our neck trying to find people willing to work in Vacation Bible School. You say, well, preacher, my children are gone, raised and gone. So what? You know, you have a lot to offer in things like that. All of us ought to be willing to work. But listen, if that's all you do, you're missing something important. In fact, I'll bounce ahead. That's what Jesus said here, basically. There's one thing that is still needful in your life. We all ought to love Him. We all ought to worship Him above everything else in this world. You ought to come to church if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church. I shouldn't have to invite you to come out to worship service at Faith Baptist Church. I'm glad you come to church on Sunday morning. Let me invite you back Sunday night. Let me invite you back Wednesday night. I tell you, a healthy church is when you got about as many here on Sunday night and Wednesday night as you do on Sunday morning. Old preachers used to call them morning glories. You bloom real pretty on Sunday morning like you're doing God a favor, and we hardly see you anymore. Yeah, you ought to be willing to work. You ought to be willing to worship, you know, labor for Him, love Him above all else. But folks, the most important thing is that we live for Him. Am I making sense to you? Yes, labor, work for Him. Yes, love Him and worship Him. But for heaven's sake, live for Him. Do not confine the Lord Jesus Christ and your worship and your work just to the church house. Live for Him every day of your life. Am I making sense to you? Well, let me divide this in three simple ways. First, we have Martha, and I would call Martha a whining worker. Now, let me say this. I don't want to be guilty of bashing Martha too much. Because listen, we need some Marthas in our churches sometimes. We need some workers. Martha was a worker. She was a go-getter, you know. But here's the idea. To me, it's a difference between working out of a sense of duty and working out of a sense of devotion. See what I'm saying? It is, it's not working just because you have to. It's working because you want to. You find joy in working for the Lord. Now, so I would call Martha a whining worker. Now, the setting of this text, and I got a boogie through my message. I said I got too much stuff. But the setting of this text, in Luke chapter number 10, the Bible says that Martha received him, received Jesus into her house. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. Some of us, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus welcome in your home? You know, I mean, that's something to be commended. Too many of us today in our religion confine him just to the church house. Jesus ought to be welcome, folks, in your home life also, you know. But she invited him into her home. And I picture this in my mind. That there's Martha working, her fingers to the bone. And there's her sister Mary. And she's just sitting there. She's sitting there and she's listening to Jesus. Now, again, there's two things that jump out at me about the behavior of Martha. First, notice her, what I would call her distraction. And this is important because she had received Jesus into her home. Here's what I thought about. I know how Belinda is if she knows company is coming. I don't want to be around Belinda if she knows company, because, you know, she says the house, and it don't look bad to me. You know, that's a guy thing. It don't bother me. But I picture Martha, she, you know, all the work that goes into company coming. It is, you get the house cleaned up, you get the house ready, you cook the food, you serve the food, you clean up after the food has been served, and you get the beds ready. All the stuff that goes into the getting. In other words, Martha was she had some Christian hospitality. That's a good thing. Where I come from, you can't be in somebody's house 5 minutes until they've offered you 15 times something to eat or something to drink. I'm not bashing it. That's a good thing. But let me just say this to you. Martha reminds me of somebody that is so busy that they forget what is really important. You know. In other words, she's serving out of a sense of duty. It's wearing her out. Not out of a sense of devotion. Now, this just jumped into my head this morning as I was sitting there and I was trying to figure if I was going to preach this or not. But, you know, you ever have somebody, you know company's coming, and you lay out of church because company's coming? Don't show your hands because it got real quiet. Or you have family coming in or friends, and they're at the house, and you stay home with them rather than going to church. Now, I'm not bashing you, mind you, but I always have a question about that kind of behavior. And the question is this. What kind of witness, what kind of testimony are you giving to them about how important worship is? They may be lost, or there may be somebody out of fellowship or in a false church. And here you are. You stay home with them rather than going to the church house. Let me tell you something, folks. When people come to my house, even before I was preaching, if it was church time, they could either go to church with me or they could stay home and wait on me to get home. Come on. I mean, it's a difference between what is it that's really important in your life. Martha comes to the Lord and complains. Look at Mary. She's sitting there doing nothing, you know. And she's left me to do all this work. And Jesus said, you've left something out. You forgot something. By the way, I read something the other day. It tickled me, but only because it reminds me of me. I read about this farmer that one day he got up and And he told his wife, he said, listen, I've got to go pick the fruit in the orchard because it's rotten. It's dropping off. I can't put it off any longer. So sure enough, he got up that morning, gathered together all of his baskets, and he started out toward the orchard, and he put his baskets in the truck, tried to start the truck, and it wouldn't start. He didn't remember it. He forgot to put gas in the truck. So he gets out and gets his gas cans, and he's going to walk down the road to the country store and get some gas for the truck so he can pick the fruit in the orchard. Well, as he's walking along with those gas cans, he passes by the hog pen, and he realizes, I forgot to feed the pigs. So he sets the gas cans down, goes over to a corn crib, and starts to get some corn out so he can feed the pigs. He saw some potatoes there, and they were already starting to get soft and sprout, and he said, I forgot to plant the potatoes. So he sets the corn back down, gets the bag of potatoes, goes to a potato patch. On the way to the potato patch, he passes by the wood pile. It dawns on him. My wife said she needed some wood carried in. So he sets the potatoes down. I can't believe I'm remembering all this. He sets the potatoes down, and he picks up a few sticks of wood, and runs his chicken by him limping. And he said, oh, she's hurt. I better take care of it. Lays the sticks of wood down, goes and gets the chicken. Anyway, the story went on and on about 15 different things about stuff that he needed to do. And by the time the end of the day come back, he got none of it done. Sounded like me on Tuesday. Sounded like me on Thursday. Sounded a whole lot like me yesterday. We're busy. And we forget sometimes the most important thing. So we have her distraction, but notice her discontentment. I got to tell you, it will make you sour in your spirit and in your heart if you're a lot like Martha. She comes over and says, Lord, don't you even care that I'm doing all this work and Mary's doing nothing? I wrote down a couple quotes. I think I put them on the overhead. They just kind of rung my bell. Ann Croeker, I hope I'm pronouncing her name right, K-R-O-E-K-R. She said this in her book, and it describes this. America, the land of high-achieving, multitasking speedaholics. We're in perpetual motion, never resting, and you know what? Never quite satisfied. And does that describe us? Now, here's the problem I'm trying to drive home to you. The problem is when that bleeds over into your spiritual life. I am guilty. I'm guilty. And that is, you get running in so many different directions, you forget what is important. You know, I put another quote up there, a fellow named John Ortberg. He wrote a book called The Life You Always Wanted. And in that book, here's what he said. He said, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. Hurry can destroy our souls. Hurry keeps us from living well. For most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. I read that and I thought, I don't want to be mediocre. You know, he went on to say that we just kind of skim through our lives instead of actually living them. Now, I throw those two quotes in because I want you to think, what is it that made Martha so angry? It was basically felt like she was the only one doing anything. Now, I want you to understand that's a very human response. Sometimes I'll get running around and doing all this stuff, and I wonder, where is everybody else? It's not up to you to worry about everybody else. You worry about you, you know. Here's the thing. She was so concentrated on her work, she forgot about her fellowship with the Lord. Now, you can read. I don't have time to read it to you, but Jesus basically said to her, Martha, you're too stressed out here. You're cumbered about. You're troubled. You know, you're working. But listen, never forget. The one thing is needful. It's a difference between working out a sense of duty and working out a sense of a devotion. You ought to enjoy working. I set my office Thursday, and Thursday was one of those hectic days, and I got a lot of phone calls and a lot of stuff going on, and I'm kind of hyper, if you hadn't guessed that already. And I get going so much that I can feel the adrenaline pumping in there. You ever get like that, and you've got so many things just like a pinball machine bouncing around in your head?
But I was able to sit at my desk, I think it was Thursday, and it just hit me. What a joy it is to have the time to be able to do the work of the Lord. You work for Him because you love Him. And I'll just say this, I don't care how much you do, you can never do enough. I got a secret for you. We are at best unprofitable servants. You work for Him because you want to honor Him in His life. Now, let me give you some scripture. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'll be honest with you, I very rarely, while I'm stressed out and hectic and running around, very rarely do I stop and say, just thank you, Lord. I ought to. Paul said also in the book of Philippians, do all things without murmuring or disputing. I got a test for you. Have you ever gotten over here and you're working, and so I know I'm here and I see people come in working like crazy, and you start complaining, you know, we need more people here, you know, or complain about somebody not doing anything. You know what you are? You're a whining worker. Don't be a whining worker. Work for Him out of love and adoration to Him. Am I making sense? Not bashing Martha. We need you. We need Martha's. Second of all, though, we have not only the whining worker, we have the willing worshiper. Now, I like this. The Bible says in this 10th chapter of the book of Luke that Martha had a sister named Mary. And here's what it says. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. In other words, Mary so loved the Lord Jesus Christ. All she wanted to do was be at His feet and hear His words. Now, you go over into John chapter 12, my second text, and it says this. The Bible says, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. Mary just wanted to worship Him. Now, I left out Mark chapter 14, I think it is. So 13 or 14 left my mind. In Mark's account, it says they were at Simon's house, and she broke open an alabaster box of ointment and poured it on his head. You know, you say, now, why the discrepancy? I'll tell you why. It was two different events. She poured it on his head once. This time, she poured it on his feet. And by the way, it was worth 300 pence. You know how much that is? That is a year's worth of salary for the average worker in that day. I mean, she loved Him. She wanted to worship Him. That's a good thing. By the way, let me give you three quick things that I thought about worship. It'll help us a whole lot. In the first place, Mary teaches us that worship is to be extravagant. I mean, can you imagine? I picture this in my mind. As she goes through this process of breaking open an alabaster box of ointment, which is only used for very special occasions. It was extremely expensive. And pouring it on His feet. And then taking her hair and wiping His feet. You see the difference between Martha and Mary? Now, I mean, it must have been absolutely humiliating. It was a very humble thing that she did. But it was also very extravagant. She wanted to show the Lord how much she loved Him. You know. Now, let me say this. When she did that, she got criticized. And Martha criticized her in the book Luke's account. Judas criticized her in John's account. And I think also he was the one in Mark's account criticized her. You know, I thought about in our Baptist churches today, we criticize anybody that shows any emotional outburst. They say, they're just putting on a show. Right? It's just an emotional put on. We don't need that kind of stuff in our churches. And you know what? They have successfully so stifled our worship that our worship many times is about as exciting as watching a golf tournament on TV. And I'm sorry, folks, I like to get out and goof around, but I can't stand watching paint dry. That's about the way our worship services have become. Worship ought to be extravagant. Think about what he's done for you. The second thing I thought about is worship can also be expensive. I mean, she took basically a year's worth of wages and poured it on his feet. I want to say something to you. If you're going to worship him, you're going to serve him, it might cost you something. I don't know how we got a cheap kind of Christianity. Many of you don't even want to be, you know, you don't want to be disturbed. You don't want to be inconvenienced. If you're going to worship me, it ought to cost you something. I thought of a text in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, and it was where this fellow offered to give David a threshing floor, and so David can build an altar to offer sacrifice unto God, and he even offered to give David the animals that he could sacrifice. And David said, No, I will buy it. I will not offer to God an offering of that which costs me nothing. Some of you got a cheap religion. It may cost you your time, your talent, your treasure. Worship can be expensive. The third thing I thought about is worship is to be expressive. Hey, folks, people express their love and adoration to God in all kinds of ways. They sure do. Sometimes they say amen or praise the Lord, hallelujah. Sometimes they weep. Sometimes they lift up their hands. Sometimes they shout. It won't break your face. But they, in some way, they want to express their love and adoration. And most of us are silent as a graveyard. Unfortunate. It's great to work. Don't forget to worship. Thirdly, we have Lazarus, and I got a boogie, I know. Lazarus to me is an example of a walking witness. Now, I put this in because each one of them are good. They're okay. But man, they're great as a collection. I love the 12th chapter of the book of John because here is Jesus again at their house, and of course in John chapter 11, you know what happened? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the grave 3 days. He was stinking. He had already begun to decompose, you know. By the way, did you hear the one about when the great composer Beethoven died a few weeks after he died? That people reported hearing strange sounds coming out of his grave, you know, and so they called in these experts and they went over and they come back and said, yeah, said, it's funny. He said, you know what's happening? He says, many of his great works of music, those things he had composed in his life are now being played backwards from his grave. All of his great compositions are being played in reverse. In other words, he was decomposing, you know. Sorry about that. I just want to see if you're awake. Lazarus had been dead 3 days. 3 days. He stunk. He was decomposing. And now, by the way, I bashed little Martha a little bit. I want to tell you the difference between Luke's account and this occasion in the book of John. Something had changed in Martha's heart. Because now, not only was she serving the Lord, and of course Lazarus was sitting there, and all the other disciples evidently were there, and Martha didn't gripe one bit. She now served him out of a sense of devotion, you see. And the Bible says, I love what this says in verse number 9, that many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. Underline, that just kind of rung my bell. But all, they came, they said, because of Lazarus. They might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. In other words, Lazarus had become a walking testimony. Many times people may not read the Bible, but they see you. It's great to work. Wonderful to worship. I love worship. You know, it's great to labor for him and love him. But man, you ought to live for him. You know what? When they come to see this boy, this man raised from the dead, they want, I'm sure out of curiosity, they want to see what a man looked like been dead for 3 days. I tell you what, he looked brand new, didn't he? Listen, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You ought to be a walking, living testimony. God hath raised you from the dead. Sure has. It is a spiritual resurrection. You ought to be a walking testimony, a walking witness of what God can do in a person's life. I got a verse of scripture. I'll read it to you. Paul said an amazing thing to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what he says. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. You get what Paul said? You ought to be living epistles, a walking testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me see if I can tie it. I don't know if I was so scattered that you couldn't follow my train of thought. It's great to work. We need workers, folks. There's a lot of stuff. If you want to do something, come see me. We'll find something for you to do. But you ought to work for Him because you love Him. You work for Him because you want to honor Him in your life. It's great. It's great to want to worship. I hope you come back tonight. I hope I have a sermon tonight. I hope you come back tonight. It's great to be in God's house. But it's even greater if you can combine all of those together and you live. Am I making sense? You live for Him. People can see you and they see Jesus in... What's the song say? Let others see Jesus in me. Now, I'll close this thing. I read a story that when Oliver Cromwell was reigning in England, they discovered they had a shortage of currency in the empire. True story, I suppose. And so Cromwell sent out his representatives throughout the kingdom to try to collect up all the silver that they can, that they could for him. Well, went after a couple months and they traveled all over the empire and these representatives come back and basically the report said, Sire, we cannot find any silver in the masses. So the only silver we could find was in the cathedrals, the churches, where they had statues of the saints made of the finest silver. Cromwell didn't hesitate. He said, let's melt down the saints and let's put them in circulation. And I thought about that, but that's a good lesson. Folks, that's what we need. We need to melt down the saints and you put them out in circulation. Let others see Jesus in you. That's the message. Not just working and worshiping, but man, you live for Him. You walk. You be a walking witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Now, I would encourage you. First, make sure that you're saved. That's the important. You're not going to work your way to heaven. Make sure you have repented of your sins. You have believed on the Lord. God does amazing things, wonderful things in those who put their trust and their faith in Him. That's the most important thing. Yes, work. Work and labor in the cause of Christ. Yes, love Him and worship Him. But for heaven's sakes, don't confine Jesus just to this building. You live for Him. You live for Him. Let's all stand and I'll quit.